Welcome to Living Waters Church, a community with Jesus at the center, shaped by scripture, dependent on his spirit, following together. For more resources, information, and news, check out our website, lwchurch.ca, and get connected.
Hi, folks. Good to be with you. My name is Luke. I'm on the team, and I'll be sharing today. We're in Luke's gospel together, so allow me to read the text, and then let's pray. This is Luke chapter 22, verses 54 through 65. Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. The men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and demanded, "Prophesy, who hit you?" And they said many other insulting things to him. Let's take a moment to pray. Lord, we thank you that you always hear us. We thank you for your word that always speaks to us. We thank you for your spirit, which comforts us, guides us, convicts us, and most importantly, gives us life. Pray today that we would have eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to understand. Lord Jesus, would you do in us what you want to do in us today? We give ourselves to you in this time. In your name we pray. Amen. So we're arriving at this dramatic conclusion of the Gospel of Luke, including the crescendo of Jesus' death and resurrection. Jesus is the central figure in the narrative, though all kinds of other characters surround him. Chief among those characters are Jesus' own 12 disciples, who often look less like his pupils than we might hope. Jesus' disciples, they aren't depicted as heroes at every turn in the Gospels. In fact, sometimes they prove to be as problematic and flawed as Jesus' outright opposition. When thinking about the historical trustworthiness of the Gospels, it's worth noting this kind of strange dynamic. If the Gospels are ancient biographies of Jesus written down by the earliest Jesus communities, why aren't the leaders of those communities more concerned about their brand? Surely, if you wanted a fledgling movement to thrive, you'd be worried about the reputation of those in the leadership and aim to establish some credibility based on their character or their competence. Unless, of course, the leaders of the early Jesus movement were more concerned about telling the truth and kind of polishing their own reputations. So the Gospels don't seem to be all that worried about maintaining this facade of greatness around Jesus' inner circle, of making his disciples look good. In fact, it's very often the opposite. Over again in the Gospels, the writers separate Jesus from everybody else. Only Jesus is holy and good, Only Jesus keeps on God's bearing when all around him go off course. Only Jesus' character and competency is going to make the difference. And in today's reading, we find a scene which puts no finer point on this. It's clear whom the gospel writers are leading us to trust, and it's not the 12 disciples because they don't look all that trustworthy. And this includes a man in the middle of the scene that we just read, Simon, whom Jesus nicknamed Peter, which translates to rock. That's an irony in light of today's episode, which shouldn't be easily lost on us. In Luke's gospel, Peter has been on the road with Jesus ever since chapter 5, when Jesus first stepped into Peter's fishing boat on the Sea of Galilee to teach. From that point on, Peter was no longer a fisherman, but according to Jesus, a fisher of men, brought on the team to share the good news of God's inbreaking heavenly kingdom. Some people describe Peter as the team captain of Jesus' inner circle. Here, toward the end of Luke's gospel, we hear Peter's name mentioned explicitly just twice more. The first is in the story we just read, and the second is Peter's rush to the empty tomb. Consider the recent events in the narrative then, with Peter in mind. That same night around the Passover table, Peter had pledged his loyalty to Jesus. Even when Jesus says that Peter will fail him, Peter insists, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and even to death." Jesus then has to break the bad news that Peter will do the opposite and disown him not once, but three times. Thankfully, Jesus says that he's prayed for Peter and that even in Peter's bitter failure, all is not lost. Last week, we read about Jesus' betrayal, his arrest on the Mount of Olives, including an attempt by his disciples to defend Jesus by force. Though Luke doesn't identify which of the disciples slashed off the high priest's servant's ear with a sword, Gospel of John does mention that it was Peter. Jesus then rebukes his disciples for their violence in his name, and he reverses the damage by reattaching the servant's ear. So far as we're told, in Luke's gospel, this was Jesus' final healing before his death. So even when his disciples are making an absolute mess of things, Jesus is dealing out healing and life right to the end. He's very much in control, even when stepping into the chaos of darkness. No amount of human error is going to knock Jesus' mission off course. I find that so incredibly encouraging, because this means that human error, our error, doesn't define us as human beings. The Lord defines us, the Lord delivers us, and he defends us. And that's part of what we heard last week. He really can handle all this. He really can handle us. Human error doesn't stand a chance against Jesus. Now, as we've just read, Jesus has been led back to Jerusalem under arrest from the Mount of Olives, and Peter has followed at a distance, ending up in the courtyard of the high priest where Jesus is being interrogated by the temple leadership. It's a pretty daunting scene and place. Peter doesn't simply stick his head into the courtyard for a moment or two. He's there for some time. We hear at least over an hour, sitting down around the fire with others. It's a shadowy scene. It's a risky move. Then we heard that Peter's identified as one of Jesus' followers by three different people. They stare at him through the half light and they put the pieces together. Peter's recognized as one of the men who was with Jesus in the garden during the arrest, maybe even as being with Jesus in public routinely. He's a Galilean like Jesus. Maybe the accent or the attire gives him away. The point is that they see Peter for who he is, a committed disciple of Jesus, part of the inner circle of this dangerous new movement. Now, based on Peter's pattern thus far, we might have expected him to spring into action here and to defend Jesus. maybe not in some kind of one-man James Bond rescue mission, but at least to make good on his promise of going with Jesus to prison or to death. If anybody was going to follow Jesus to the bitter end, it would be Peter. Instead, it's at this moment that the rock cracks under the pressure, and Peter denies any association with Jesus. In fact, in the Gospel of Mark leads us to believe that Peter even curses Jesus. Many of us are very familiar with this episode, but imagine hearing it for the first time. It's a sobering and surprising moment in the narrative. Luke even adds the detail that at the very moment of Peter's third denial, Jesus turned from across the courtyard and looked at Peter. Jesus, who knew Peter better than Peter knew himself, watches his team captain throw in the towel at that dark moment. These scenes play very dramatically in Luke's gospel. Peter denies Jesus as the rooster crows, signaling the coming dawn. Jesus looks at Peter across the courtyard. Peter leaves the courtyard ashamed, and he weeps bitterly in some shadowy corner of the city. And with Peter's clandestine overwatch abandoned, Jesus is left alone with his accusers. The guards begin mocking and beating Jesus, hurling all sorts of insults at him. Remember, Jesus has bested the higher-ups in the temple, both privately and publicly. And for them now, for these guards, it's payback time. He's blindfolded. The temple guards taunt him, saying, "All right, you who knows everything about the temple and the future, prophesy to us. Who hit you that time?" Jesus is alone, and he will find his way in the dark. We can't pretend to understand what made Peter crack in this moment. Did he finally see that Jesus wasn't going to go down in a heroic blaze of glory in a rebellion? Was Peter overcome by the terror and torture of death? Where before he thought they'd have a fighting chance in the garden, did the walls of the high priest's courtyard begin to close in on him? It's all speculation. We're not told. But as the narrative builds towards Jesus' death, two things can be said of Peter in this moment. First, it's clear that Peter had been trying his best. And second, it's clear that his best was not good enough. One thing can be said of Jesus at this point. He was alone. No matter the promises of his disciples, Jesus alone will suffer injury, insult, judgment, and death. Let's start with that. Let's start with Jesus alone. Here Jesus stands alone in the pain of betrayal, abandonment, and even, as we're hearing already, abuse. Though it's kind of grotesque to imagine, we need to look at Jesus' experience from his betrayal all the way to his death, something Jesus willingly steps into. I grew up in a church that put on really dramatic reenactments of these scenes. And they did a pretty good job with them, to be honest. So good that this whole narrative kind of still frightens me. It was pretty intense watching it as like a 7-year-old. But you know what? The older I get, the more I think it rightly does frighten me. The betrayal, the abandonment, the abuse, the torture, it's horrible stuff. And for many who've experienced betrayal, abandonment, or abuse, knowing that Jesus has been in this position really does mean something to them. But it's also important to remember that what Jesus experiences drinking this unimaginable cup of judgment in this unique moment in history is something that nobody else has ever done. Some of us have faced the experience of abandonment or betrayal, even abuse. One of the messages that we're hearing in the story today is that Jesus stepped into the pain and suffering of the world in which we live. So we're not hearing about a person who can't empathize or identify with us when we've been mistreated or hated, nor are we hearing about a person who simply sits and listens to our stories of betrayal or abandonment or abuse. We're hearing about a person who decidedly went there for us. Friends and mentors and therapists and pastors have limits to their ability to help us in our very particular experience of suffering. You know what? We need people like that in our corner to help, to encourage. These people can be gifts to us. But to put it very mildly, Jesus is a lot more than our friend, our mentor, or our therapist. According to the Gospels, Jesus is our Creator, arriving amongst us in the flesh, who has walked into the blackberry bushes of pain and suffering to find us, to cover us, and to cut a way out for us by his own body and blood. So though in this moment we might feel for Jesus, Jesus is no hapless victim. He chose to step into this space for a distinct purpose. In John's gospel, Jesus says that no one takes my life from me. I freely give it, and I have the power to take it up again. To our experiences of betrayal, abandonment, or abuse were very likely things we'd rather have avoided and not steered into. Jesus' choice to go to the places that we know to be unimaginably painful gives us some sense of the magnitude of his love for the world he's made. On top of this, especially for those who have been victimized amongst us, an even more powerful revelation settles as we meditate on Jesus' suffering these next number of weeks, as we meditate on his death and resurrection. Not only has Jesus stood where we stand, but he has made a way out and has the power to bring us through suffering and death and into life. That's the cross and the resurrection in a nutshell. So today, if you're sitting in that thicket, that blackberry bush of betrayal and abandonment and abuse, hear this clearly. Jesus has walked in to find you, to cover you, and to walk you through it. And we invite you today to let him. His hands are gentle and his hands are strong. Jesus stood alone in his betrayal, abandonment, and abuse so that we don't have to be alone in ours. Let's turn again to Peter, though, and those two things we can say of him at this moment, that Peter is trying his best, and his best wasn't good enough. There's really no sugarcoating it. In this episode, we're being shown the total failure of the best amongst Jesus' disciples. Peter won't save the day. Peter won't make the difference at the very turning point in history. Peter has tried his best, and he falls flat on his face. This is one of those moments in the Gospels where, in a way, one character can stand for many of us. If we don't take Peter's complete failure seriously here, we miss a crucial point, though, of the gospel message. I think that most people, including many Christians, are probably trying their best in life. We're trying to be good. We're trying to do the right thing. And if trying our best isn't working, we assume that the solution is to just try a little harder or to find a trick or a tip to make life go a little smoother. And when working harder or working smarter doesn't turn things around, we can end up in a bit of a shame cycle. I should be better. Life should be better. And if not, I'm not working hard enough or I haven't found the right trick to help me. But what we learn by reading the Gospels, which we generally would rather not admit as a species, is that our best isn't good enough. And we usually have to learn this the hard way. Maybe there isn't any other way to learn, and we need to come to the end of ourselves to really see the truth. We can try and work harder or smarter, but the truth is that we can't do it. For all our tricks, for all our willpower, we can't rescue ourselves. We can't forgive ourselves enough for the shame to lift. We can't solve the problem of our sin or the problem of evil in the world, of which we are all a part, as much as we like to blame one another. We can't take ourselves from the patterns of death to the pattern of life. Collectively and individually, we have to accept that we've tried our best and we've come up short. This is what we glimpse in Peter's failure around the fire. And accepting failure can feel very dark, and we might even worry that we'll spiral into bitter despair. We've given it our best shot. Am I doomed? Is it hopeless? But this is where we come back again to that one thing that we can say about Jesus in this scene. Jesus is alone. Yes, Jesus is alone in betrayal and abandonment and the pain of that night and the next day as he faces his death. And sometimes we focus on that. We feel kind of sorry for Jesus. But because he was alone, because he alone invited the burden, took the beatings and the insults, carried the cross, absorbed evil and death, we get life and freedom. So the invitation here is not so much to feel sorry for Jesus in this moment because he's alone like so many other victimized people. The invitation here is to look at Jesus with confidence and thankfulness because he decidedly went alone. Only Jesus could do it. Only the one who has made us could step into his busted and broken creation and remake it from the inside out, from a depth of love beyond imagination. Think about it. There's no wonder that Peter races to Jesus' empty tomb. He still wants to do his best. He's still eager. But at the empty tomb, sorry, spoiler alert, at the empty tomb, Peter finds that sin and death have been emptied of their power. He finds his failure has been emptied of its power. Because Jesus alone did his best, and his best was more than good enough. Jesus alone. That's the gospel. Accepting that our best, all that hard work, it leaves us wanting. We come up short. Only Jesus, only the one who made us, can remake us. And because of this, we don't look to Peter or ourselves or anyone else under the sun for hope and life. We look at Jesus alone. You know, I've really sensed as we've been in this passage together today that the Lord wants to lift burdens of sin and shame off of people, especially for those who have wrestled with their failure for seasons, maybe even for years, and to hear today that it's okay. It's okay. It's okay to admit it. It's okay to accept it. And then to stand in the freedom, knowing that no, your best isn't good enough. We all have fallen flat on our faces. But to not put our confidence and trust in our performance or ourselves, but to put our trust and our confidence in Jesus, who went it alone, who had full control, and who made a way out of the blackberry bushes for us. It's okay. Let the Spirit of God move into your life and to lift off that burden as you accept who you are and you accept who He is. So as you meditate on this passage this week, our prayer is that you would experience freedom and joy and truth in the depth of your being. Because Jesus alone is the one we look to. Grace and peace. May you be blessed this week as you follow him. Amen.
Thanks for joining today. If you'd like to get more connected or involved in any way, please reach out. We'd love to help. Have a great week.